woke up this morning. Now, we're glad that you guys are getting rain because we're in a drought up in the Colorado Rockies, and we've already had three fires. And we had one major one that burned 24 homes. So I appreciate when I see rain, and glad you guys, I know your water table's really low. But man, how special to be here today on Tim and Andrea's special day and a special day for the church. And so we're excited and to just see you guys. What a blessing it is for us. And I think I might have done this last year, not what I'm going to share with you, but I'm going to try to get you to do a little role playing, okay? And the thing about some role playing is that then if the truths are convicting, you know, it's okay because you're imagining you're somebody else. So I think you all know that Bev and I are involved with the same mission agency that we were when we were church planters here back in the early 1700s. And for the last many years, we've headed up a coach ministry for the mission agency, ABWE. And it's a ministry to our missionaries around the world, as well as the pastors and churches that are connected with us. There are 5,000 churches associated with ABWE in the sense that they support their missionaries. And Bev and I travel across the country. In fact, we're going to be in 8 states in the next 3.5 months, 30-some meetings speaking. And then in the last year, we've been, where have we been? Peru, South Africa, Turkey, Cambodia, and some other countries thrown in there, and ministering to missionaries. And what we do is when we arrive, they have me speaking either in the morning and at night, and then Bev and I are available for the missionaries, and they can come and talk to us and unburden their heart and so forth. So kind of with that reminder to y'all, And by the way, I mean, think about this. You guys support us. For some strange reason, you've supported us since we left here, and we're really grateful for that. So that means that throughout the year, like with your other missionaries, you guys are reaching all around the country and the world, literally. And you all are aware of this, that there's no pecking order in God's ministry. We're all co-laborers together, right? So, for example, when somebody in Nepal comes up to you and thanks you for how God used you in their life, and on that great reward day when God honors you and you're scratching your head going, wait a minute, I never was in Kathmandu, I was never in Nepal, and but when you pray or when you give or when you send words of encouragement or whatever it is, that we are all co-laborers together. God doesn't go, well, this person did this and this one did that. I know you all know that, but I'm just encouraging you. So this summer, when are we in North Carolina speaking at Rick and Lucy? In August. So we're going to a church in North Carolina over near the shore, and this church has never supported missionaries. And so a friend of ours, he and his wife are there now. He's pastoring. And he said, you know, can you come in and speak for 3 days to, first of all, to our leaders on a Friday, Saturday, then our church about missions, because they've never supported a mission. I've never even heard of a church, an evangelical church, that doesn't do that. But it's kind of going to be an exciting opportunity for them to catch a vision of how they can not only impact their world locally, but throughout the world. And you guys are involved in that, seriously. And I'm not just blowing smoke when I say that, okay? So when you pray, we're co-laboring together. And you remember Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth and said, you know, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Who's Peter? You know, we labor together. And Christ gets the glory. Christ brings the fruit in. So thank you guys so much for loving us well. Thank you for your prayers. And thank you for your support. And you guys are like some other individuals and churches, is that I know you give when it hurts. I know that. And that's even more valuable in God's sight. So thank you. Thank you so much. So now back to the role playing. So you can pick any country you want, okay? And Bev and I have just flown in there, and we have the incredible opportunity and privilege of being with you and listening to your stories, maybe by God's grace to speak some things into your heart by way of encouragement. And so you have a handout in front of you. And so this would be kind of typical. This is a smaller group this morning, but let's say we're in one of these countries. And now you've come in, and the Spirit of God has laid on our heart probably an area you're struggling with. And it may not have only been the Spirit of God, but maybe some of the administrators or regional directors have said, hey, Bruce and Bev, our missionaries are really hurting in this area. For example, we were in Turkey and in November, and the regional administrator for what we call the 1040 window, which is a ministry to Muslims. It's in closed access countries, and so our missionaries are sprinkled throughout the 1040 belt, as we'd call it, latitude-wise. And the regional administrator said, our missionaries are all hurting, Bruce. Every one of our missionaries is below 35 years old, except for one couple. And most of them are in their first term of ministry. They're starting families, starting their marriage, learning a new language, learning a culture in a very potentially frightening place. And they said, we are pulling them all off the field and taking them down to Turkey. And so would you guys come and speak into their lives about these issues and also be available? So those types of things happen. I would say one of the most challenging things that, believe it or not, that missionaries and those who are servants of Christ in the sense that they have chosen vocationally and occupationally wise to serve the living God, believe it or not, one of the things that one of the greatest challenges they have is a sense of loss of hope. And what's really exacerbates that problem is that they don't have anybody to talk to about that. They can't talk to their supporting churches, because if they send a letter to their supporting churches and said, you know, I'm really struggling, not even sure God's still on the throne, well, you wouldn't send that to your supporting church, because what would you fear if you sent that to your supporting church? That's it. Yeah, well, we don't need them, you know, let's cut them out. And you oftentimes don't want to share that with your administrative director or your colleagues, and so you have this quiet, slow, gradual death of hope. It's a very real situation. Now, all of us here, okay, let's step out of the role for a minute. All of us here at ManCheck, we also have times like that. So this is applicable to myself and to Bev and each one of us here. But what I want you to understand is, first of all, really pray. And I don't like the word front lines, because you're on the front line as well. So wherever you are is the front line of serving Christ. But those who oftentimes in ministry and in missions, they really struggle with this. Now, I want you to think about this. This is what we have heard in the last less than a year. And this would be symbolic and typical of what missionaries face. We've had missionaries come to us and say, we have a son who's walked away from God. We have a daughter who's walked away from God. We have a son who's become addicted to drugs. Now, these are all literal, real stories. We have a daughter who's just embraced the homosexual lifestyle. We are struggling in our marriage. I don't think I respect my husband anymore. We're struggling in our marriage. My wife seems so distant. She wished I never brought her to the mission field. We're struggling with health issues. The report came back at stage 4 in my cancer. We're struggling financially. You know, we believe God called us here. We sought to raise our support. We finally got enough, got onto the field, and now we've lost support. And we don't know what to do. We're right in the middle of a time where we seem to be needed here, and we got to go back and raise funds. And we're not even sure that if we leave and go back to raise funds, that we will have those funds and we'll be able to come back. Bruce and Bev, I've been here now for 9 years in this Muslim country, and I haven't seen one convert. I'm not even sure God called me to this. And Bruce, you know, we can tell you and Bev because you're safe, but I really don't like our colleagues. Really? You know, I thought we were all wonderful. So those are real situations. And we need to pray hard for our missionaries. And sometimes some of our missionaries can identify with Job 17:15. Where then is my hope? And who can see any hope for me? That's not on your handout, but you can write that verse down if you want. Job 17:15. Where there is my hope? And who can see any hope for me? Or 1 Chronicles 29:15. 1 Chronicles 29:15. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Now, let me rush on to say this. The most godly of us, the most Christ-like, those of us who have sacrificed and given our time, talents, and treasures to God, struggle with feelings at times of hopelessness. You're in good company because men and women in Scripture profiled that for us, modeled that for us. God didn't withhold that from us. There's no superstars in the Word of God, just like there's no superstars today in our Christian life. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6. And a few months ago, I was studying this passage, actually not even that long ago, and the Spirit of God just was both encouraging me and teaching me truths that I needed to hear about hope for my own life. And it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. But on that handout, and I really hope you have a pen, because the good thing about when you write things down is that you can revisit it and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you truth. You can go in and expand on that. Let me just remind each of us here, and I think we would agree with this, that what causes us to lose hope? So again, if you want to slip now into that role playing, you're sitting there as a missionary. The first is delayed answers to prayer. So write that in. Delayed answers to prayer. We just had a pastor and his wife. I flew back from meetings in Indiana this last weekend. And a pastor and his wife from the Midwest actually drove to Indianapolis, where I was hopping on the plane to fly back. They weren't from Indiana. And they flew with me, and they came out and really are going through a difficult, difficult time right now. And the main thing they're dealing with, although there are other things surrounding that, is their son has just been sent to prison. Now, I need to tell you this. This is a godly family. This is a family who did everything right. They weren't bad parents. They didn't get submerged in the ministry and forget their children. They sought to do everything right. But one of the lies the serpent hisses into missionaries, into pastors, you blew it, you're a jerk, you're the gum on the bottom of the shoe, God's displeased with you, God's not going to use you. Don't let anybody know, because if they find out, then you're out of here. You understand what I'm saying? You ever notice? Listen, okay, so I'm not talking about our church, so don't pick up stones. But oftentimes, church is the most unsafe place for hurting people. Would you agree with that? Let's have a testimony meeting. I'd like to just share that God has really been cruel to me lately and doesn't answer prayer. Okay, let's vote him out, right? Hey, my daughter, you know, I'm getting concerned because I think she has some homosexual tendencies. Oh, we don't want to hear that. Get out of here. See, that's another church I'm talking about that's like that, okay? And it can be that way in mission agencies. And so delayed answers to prayer, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. It does. Job 30:20, I cry out to you, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. These are godly people talking that way. Psalm 69:3, David said, I'm worn out calling for help. my throat is parched. It's a real struggle. Delayed answers to prayer has the potential to cause a feeling of hopelessness and despair. Let me give you a second one. Seeming irreversible events. All the years we worked in the professional sports world when we left here, and at one time Bev figured out that I had dragged her to 600 games, that so over 600 chapels, and so we would be at basketball or hockey or football or whatever the case is. But I remember in basketball there were two songs or chants that we just grew to hate. Okay. The one was a song that every arena played every night, and some of you won't even know this, but some of you will. It was called "We Will Rock You." Yeah. We will rock you. You know, it's just like, you know, every game, hundreds of times. The other, on those rare occasions when our home team was actually winning at the end of the game, there would be this chant, "It's all over. It's all over." You know, just again, that would, now we didn't hear that one as much as the other one, but when we were winning, they would do that. I want to tell you this, and you know this, the evil one says to us, "It's all over. It's all over." He does. Why should I pray? I've been praying so long. It's all over. See, that's what he does. And sometimes we feel like we're in a place that, you know, it's too late, God. I prayed so long, so hard, it's never going to, it can't happen now, right? Genesis 37, 34, and 35. Here's Jacob speaking. He says, "In mourning I will go down to the grave." Okay, you guys are well taught in the Word of God. Why do you think Jacob made that heart-wrenching remark? What prompted him to say that? What happened? "In mourning, I will go down to the grave." What news had he just received?
Joseph was dead.
It was all over, right? And that's it. And yet, you know, it is amazing when you fast forward to the end of Genesis. Here is Jacob, right? And standing before him is who? Joseph. And Joseph has standing alongside of him his two sons. And I love what Jacob said. Jacob said, "I thought I would never see your face again. And now I see your face, and I," this is the McDonald paraphrase, "and I see your boys, my grandsons, right here." And then he makes this incredible statement, "God, who's been my shepherd all my life." It's quite different from Genesis 37. You know, only God is the God of Sunday, right? We all experience the Fridays of death, right? Only God can resurrect things. In fact, Jacob's statement was so powerful that it moved into Hebrews 11. And it says he was a man of faith. He made faith's hall of fame because he leaned on his staff in worship as he was dying. He saw it all came together. But at that time, there was those feelings. Job 7:7, Job says, "My eyes will never see happiness again." Why did Job say that?
Kids would.
His wife was alive.
His wife was alive. Oh, gee. It's all over, right? Now, this is not to negate the pain and suffering of losing his children. But at the end of his life, which was another, 130 years or something, and he had 10 more children, and God doubled everything he had. But the point is that hopelessness does come from a seeming irreversible events. Job later said, "Turn away from me, God, so I can have a moment's joy." And we have been with people whose hearts have hurt them so much, or their hearts have been hurt so much, and they're just, Bruce, it's all over. And here's the sad thing about many people in ministry, is when you're in that situation, you literally don't know what to do. I've had men look at me and say, I don't know what else to do, Bruce. I can't do anything. So they stay. But they've had this quiet death. And they perform and they move on and on. I'm trying to paint that picture for you so that you can step into that world and pray hard, but also that you'll be reminded that those struggles you have, everyone has. Here's the third one: overwhelming present circumstances. Overwhelming present circumstances. I want to ask you all a question. And here it is. Will God allow anything to come into your life that is too much? That is too great? Okay. I'm setting you up. I need to tell you. Okay. Most of us have heard that. Maybe we've even comforted people. Well, I know you're going through a deep time, but just remember, God will not allow you to have anything too great come into your life. And we say that because we all know 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. Really? Okay, so what do you do with this? How about 2 Corinthians 1:8? Paul is writing to the believers at Corinth. He's writing from Ephesus. And he says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Are you ready for this? There are times, and for some people they're elongated, when you have situations that are way beyond your ability to endure. That promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, if we had a chance to study it, is really talking about the solicitation to do evil. It's not talking about the depth and the length of trials and our inability to endure those. In fact, there are many, many, many things that happen in people's lives that are way over their head. They're just always under the feet of Jesus still. So when some situations come in, and I want to tell you, we could give you a litany of people and things that have happened to them that if I told you, it would rock your faith, because you don't have the grace for that, to go through those. God's grace is more than sufficient, as we'll see in just a moment. But right now, I want you to understand is there are situations out there that are severe. And they're overwhelming. In fact, listen to this and tell me who said this, all right? And don't try to see which part of my Bible I'm in, okay? Here it is. I'm going to read this to you. God, you've made my skin and my flesh grow old, and you've broken my bones. You've besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. You've made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. You've walled me in so I can't escape. You've weighed me down with chains. Even when I call for help or cry out for help, you shut out my prayer. You've barred my way with blocks of stone. You've made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, you dragged me from the path and mangled me. You've left me without help. Okay. Now, I could go on in that passage. I'm going to stop. So who was that profane man, that God-hater that said that? Sounds like Job. That would have been a good answer. It wasn't Job. And it sounds like David. That also would have been a good answer. Because both those men expressed that. Moses? Wasn't Moses. But that is great, because Moses, along with me, had the spiritual gift of whining. It was Jeremiah. Now, listen to this. You know what the next thing he said? This is what he said. I well remember these things, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Listen to this. The greatest worshipers come from the fires and trials of adversity. The very ones that we may shun and go, what did they do wrong? Why is this happening in their life? Become the purest worshipers. A trial is a trial by its very nature and definition. It doesn't matter what type it is. God allows those in your life. 1 Peter 4:12 says, don't think it strange the fiery trials you're going through, as if something unusual happened unto you. Paul writes to the believers in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and he says, I don't want you to be unsettled by these trials. You know very well that when I was with you, I told you that these things would happen. Yes, a real part of life, overwhelming present circumstance. Here's the fourth one, a sense of losing God. So write that one down, a sense of losing God. Job 23:3, if only I knew where to find God. I can still remember Bev and I were in Western Europe. We were at a conference with a lot of missionaries gathered there. A young couple asked to meet with us, and we were sitting talking to them. And he said to me, he said, Bruce, the other day, my wife and I walked out on our deck, and we looked up at the Italian Alps, and I said to my wife, is God even real? This is a godly couple. They were in that situation that they had cried out about things, whether it's had to do with fruitfulness in their ministry or whether it was personal issues. It's very real. The psalmist said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 13:1. And then in Psalm 69:3, my eyes fail looking for him. You got the picture? Let me give you one last one. Natural fatigue, illness, and weariness. Natural fatigue, illness, and weariness. Okay, Craig just had a root canal. How many of you have ever had problems with your teeth? Have any of you ever been to the place that it's so painful you felt like you couldn't take it? We were in Brazil, and Bev got an abscessed tooth. She was in such excruciating pain that when she was laying there at night, she had to turn a hairdryer on and blow it on her face to just try to get the pain somewhat to subside. And we were hopping on the plane to fly to another part of Brazil. And you know what happens when you go up at that elevation in the plane and you've got this abscess? And I looked at her and said, hun, God loves you. Just trust God. You know, if she still had that hairdryer in her hand, guess what she would have done with that hairdryer, okay? You know, sometimes just natural illness, sickness. We heard of a friend, now it's been a few months ago, heard of a friend who's a pastor on the East Coast, assistant pastor, just heard that he has some disorder and he has not slept for a year. He sleeps up to a half an hour a night. Now, have you ever gone sleepless for a night or longer? It's pretty hard to think lot of lofty and holy thoughts, right? So it's interesting. In 1 Kings 19, verses 3 through 7, Elijah hightails it from the presence of or the threats of Jezebel, and he runs and runs and runs and runs and runs. And he's exhausted, he's weary, and he collapses. And God comes to him and shakes him and said, get up and get back into the fray, you slacker. What does God do? Do you remember? You know what? Here, you need to get some food in you. Why don't you have something to eat? Okay, you got that food? Go back to sleep for a while. Get some more rest. Then when he wakes up, God says, you know what? You need some more food. Let's get strengthened. Sometimes that's a very real thing. You know, I think some of the greatest rewards in heaven are going to come to young moms. I don't even know how they do it, you know. And yet you walk to them and go, did you have your quiet time this morning? See, when was that? When that one was screaming? Or, you know, we just had friends who just had twins. They've been married, you know, less than a year. So this is really going to be an interesting life for them right now to discover that. Well, let's give some solutions to this, all right? You notice on the handout there, I just remind us, and I'm not going to do a word study on this, but worldly hope is not biblical hope. Worldly hope is more like wishful thinking. You know, I hope we get some rain. We really need that. I hope we have a nice flight to our vacation, whatever the case is. Biblical hope is always a rock-solid certainty. It's always connected with faith, and it's a confident anticipation. So don't think of, when you think of hope, don't think of it in a worldly sense. It's a strong biblical sense. Okay, so we're in our passage, Hebrews 6. This is amazing, y'all. I want you to see this. I was studying this and I thought, wow, God. When God made his promise to Abraham, this is Hebrews 6:13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters in the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, keep your pen moving. Here we go. First of all, in this passage, we see the object of our hope is always God himself. Now, that may sound trite, minute, obvious, whatever the case is, but oftentimes we need to ask ourselves a question. Why is my hope so unsettled? Is it focused on God, or is it focused on favorable circumstances, on other people? Whatever the case is, the Word of God here says God made this promise himself. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, but God swore by himself. So Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11 says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so troubled within me? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Romans 15:13. May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him. 1 Peter 1:21. Your faith and hope are in God. And I love 2 Timothy 1:12. Bev and I had the opportunity when we had meetings over in Italy. When we were done with meetings, we went and did some of the touristy things. And when we were in Rome, there's all the big stuff to see, but we wanted to see the maritime prison, which is where the Apostle Paul was held prisoner just prior to his execution. He's actually moved there and held there just for a few days. And we found it, and nobody was there. It's basically a large hole in the ground. Now they've carved steps in, but in Paul's day, they lowered him down in a dank, dark, really dungeon. And Bev and I walked down there, and we were looking around in this dark, small place. And I was imagining Paul was there just before he died. And you know which was the last letter Paul wrote just before he died? 2 Timothy. And so I thought about that. He sat there, probably leaning up against that wall, and he wrote these last words to Timothy. Many things have happened to me, but none of them move me, because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Wow. The object of our faith is God, because he doesn't change. Circumstances do. So we ask ourselves a question, am I focusing on God? Well, here's the second one. The experience of hope always involves waiting. That's a bummer. You know, I actually, when I read verse 15, and so after waiting patiently, I go, wait, I don't want that one, God. You know? And I think I shared with you that there have been many times I've sent my resume into the Godhead, you know, because I got so many great ideas. And for some reason, it keeps getting rejected. He won't let me sit on the council of the Godhead. And one of the things God, you know, come on, this whole thing about waiting, really? Come on, really? Really? I mean, and yet, hope always involves waiting. Romans 8, 24 and 25. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it patiently. We would have thought waiting is the antithesis of hope, but it is an ingredient in biblical hope. Psalm 33:20, we wait in hope for the Lord. I think we have time to look at this. Look at Romans 15, Romans chapter 15. So keep your finger still in Hebrews 6, but flick a few doors to the left. 6th book in the New Testament. Romans 15 and verse 4. This is pretty important. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance, there it is, through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. There it is, endurance, perseverance, waiting is connected with hope. So what does that mean? That means when we read the Word of God, we read real life stories of people, and most of the people in Scripture had to wait. Okay, so you help me out here. Let's see if we can at least come up with 4 or 5 biblical characters who had to wait. Abraham, okay? What did he have to wait for? Child? Actually, I had to wait for a lot of things. Okay, who's another one? Moses, 40 years. Okay, Joseph, prison 13 years. Sarah. Hannah. You know what? The more you study, you're going to find out this sobering truth is that most of the people. But you know what happens, unfortunately, for us? It's only 2 pages long they had to wait. What was the big deal with that? Come on. I mean, I just, on the other side of the page, that was easy. You ever thought about this, you guys? Do you realize that God is the God of the other side of the page? When we read the Word of God and Joseph is sold into slavery, he's crying out in despair. Come on, you just flip over. Look, you got to be kidding me. What a cushy life. He was second in Egypt. It's just, that wasn't long. That only took me like 2 minutes. But see, God's the God of the other side of the page. And those trying times we go through, God has a purpose and a plan. He's already got it written out. Well, here it is. Number 3, the effect of hope is encouragement. That's what it says in verse 18. We who have fled back, we're back in Hebrews 6. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. Hope is not meant to discourage us or disillusion us, but it's actually to fill us with encouragement because we're trusting in God. Now, some of you have this needle pointed or painted, or you have this in your house, Isaiah 40:31. And if I start it, you can probably finish it. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know that word in the Hebrew, they that wait on the Lord, is the Hebrew word kava. And it actually is better translated hope. That's why the newer translations have the word hope. Those who hope in the Lord. It is a word that means the strands of a rope that are tied together. They can't be pulled apart. And those who are so tied into God, who are hoping so much in God, will renew their strength. 1 Thessalonians 2:16. God, by His grace, has given us eternal encouragement and good hope. I love that verse. God, by His grace, has given us eternal encouragement and good hope. And we quoted earlier Romans 15, verse 3. And let me give you a 4th one. The catalyst of hope is desperation and dependence. Is desperation and dependence. You see, God doesn't want us to have a backup plan. Have you ever noticed that? He doesn't want us to have a back door. If I can put it this way, God delights in putting us in places of total desperation and dependence. He really does. And so he says to Gideon, hey, that's pretty cool with those 30-some thousand men, but let's get it down to 300. Or Goliath is there. You know what? Let's don't use those armor of the king and those swords and bows. Let's just use a sling and a rock. Yeah, those walls are pretty big. You know what? Let's don't use a battery ram. Let's just walk around for a few days. God puts us in those situations so that we are desperate for him. You know, here's the thing. I'm here, and I desire to be here. I want to be this man of God. I want to be a godly husband and so forth, godly minister and all those things. And so what I want God to do is, God, would you just take me from here and go, you know, beam me up, God. You know, I want to just appear here and be this man. And God goes, you know what, Bruce? Okay, I see your heart's cry. So if you really want to be this person, then I'm going to take you this way. And it's going to involve waiting on me and trusting me and hoping in me and learning a spirit of flat-out dependence on God. I like what Hebrews 6 says. It says, we who have fled to take hold of the hope. Many writers believe that the writer of Hebrews, or many commentators believe that the writer of Hebrews used that phrase, we have fled, from the Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy 4 that talks about the cities of refuge. Do you guys remember that? And it says, "You, when the avenger of the blood is heading after you, flee to that city. When situations come into our life, flee to God. Run to him. Totally dependent on him." I was on the plane last week and flying to meetings, and there was a woman sitting next to me, and on my little laptop I had the Word of God and I was reading, and she leaned over and she said, I like verse 25. It's pretty cool. And I was reading Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And being on earth, I desire no one but you. John 6, 67 and 68. I love this passage of Scripture. And really, gang, God brings all of us to this place. Jesus has acted in a way that is contrary to the disciples' thinking, and it's confusing. And people are abandoning him. And so Jesus turns to them and goes, what about you guys? You want to leave too? And I want to say this to you before I quote that verse that Peter answered in response to the Lord's question. You have had times, and you will have times, when God will do things contrary to what you thought. He's unfortunately not the little happy meal you get at a restaurant, you know, the God in the box that comes with a toy. And so when God does things or doesn't allow things or doesn't do certain things, and we become unsettled, and he's no longer that safe, comfortable God. Now think about this. If you're in the ministry, you see, you have this thought pattern. Well, the longer I walk with God, the more I'm going to know God. The Bible says in Hosea 6:1, press on to know God. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:19, you'd have the spirit of revelation to know God better. But here's the problem. The more we press on to know God, this interesting thing happens, and it's this. We find out that we don't know God. See, he's not manageable. And we begin to realize we've trivialized him. And this is especially true for missionaries, so here's your role playing, because you've sacrificed all to Christ, and you're out here, and you assume God was going to do this, and all of a sudden this great mystery has happened in your life. Because God's great goal is conformity. It's not that you're a successful missionary. And so when we're in times like that, what do we do? And we answer like Peter when Jesus turns around and goes, okay, now you know that my calling makes no sense, so what do you want to do about it? Peter goes, wow, that's a tough one. Let's see, here it is, God. This is really confusing and doesn't make any sense to me, but I have no backup plan. Now, that's the McDonald paraphrase. What Peter really said was, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life. And so missionaries sometimes, and all of us sitting in this room today, sometimes God goes, I'm bringing this in to see if you have a backup plan. Or are you going to hang on to my robe and to see where I'm going to take you? Okay, here's the last one. Now you think, why would you say this, Bruce, to pastors? Why would you say this to missionaries? The security of hope is the atoning work of Christ. The security of hope is the atoning work of Christ. That's what he finishes off with. See, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Ultimately, believe it or not, hope is based on the fact that if God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, freely give us all things? See, believe it or not, sometimes we don't believe the atoning work of Christ on our behalf. Because the enemy whispers in our ears and goes, come on, God's not for you. God has abandoned you. I mean, come on, you got to be kidding me. You're in Thailand. God lost sight when you got on the plane. He thought you were heading west and not east. You know, whatever the case is. Oh, you know, you've prayed about this illness and, you know, God's not even there. And you go, you got to be kidding me. God demonstrated his love towards me while I was still a sinner. So this is an amazing thought. When Jesus said in John 19:30, it's finished, he was serious. It's paid for. It is complete. Colossians 2:13 to 15. He removed our sins. He nailed them to the cross. He removed them, forgave us all of our sins. And Jude 24:25, that tells us one day we will be presented before the throne of grace without accusation, without blemish. So what an incredible thought. So on the bottom of your sheet there, I think I typed this for you. Hosea 2:15, it's one of Bev's favorite verses. God says, I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope. So I want to encourage you that God is still tracking in your life. He is on the throne. He is going to accomplish his purpose. Okay, now you can step out of that role. And hopefully that was helpful to you as well. Father God, wow. The walk of faith is challenging, stretching, and the flat-out truth is it's impossible. I mean, how in the world can we worship a God we've never seen, we've never heard audibly, whose hand hasn't touched us, and we haven't reached out and touched him like John said he had done? And yet somehow, Peter writes to us in 1 Peter 1, even though you haven't seen him, you love him, and you're filled with an inexpressible joy. That's just the walk of faith. And Lord, for any of us here who have struggled, and we all do at times, with a spirit of hopelessness, I pray this be a great reminder and encouragement for each of us, but also to pray for those who, Lord, that we would assume would never struggle with this, and yet they do in a very severe, serious way, and sometimes it hamstrings them. And I do pray for those people for encouragement and hope. You're the God of all encouragement and hope, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.